Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning, our visitors as well. Looks like we have quite a few visitors this morning. Welcome here. This morning, or this week, I was thinking a little bit about the Good Friday and Easter that we just went through last Sunday. We were gone, obviously, and they were talking about suffering, and the thought was brought up that through suffering we can find victory, and without suffering it would be hard to realize what true victory would be like. Just as Christ suffered on the cross, he rose victoriously over death and sin. And anyway, I just had to think of that this week. There was a verse that came to my mind when I was thinking about this. It's a verse out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, if we're suffering this morning from physical suffering, mental suffering, whatever it might be, we can rest assured that Christ will continue to work in us and through us if we follow him. This morning, I believe Eric is having the devotional. He'll be taking lesson 17, and Marcus will be having the message, and he'll be taking lesson 18. Why don't we all bow our heads for a word of prayer? Lord, we just come to you this morning thanking you for another beautiful Sunday morning to worship you and to fellowship with one another. We just pray that you would be with each one of us this morning as we listen in on what your Holy Spirit has to say to us. We just pray that you would be with those who are speaking. Be with Eric as he brings forth the lesson, and also Marcus as he brings forth lesson 18 as well. We just pray that you would be with them, guide them, and give them the words to speak. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us throughout the coming week and that we could serve you the best we know how. We just thank you for all these blessings in your dear son's name. Amen. Why don't we begin the service this morning with song number 13.
number 17, loving kindness.
Amen. morning, everyone. When they told me which article I was going to have here, the shunning of those who are expelled, I wasn't sure what to think of this. This can be a little bit of a different feeling, this kind of a article, but the thought came to me that this is something that's meant to be a mercy to those who, it explains at one point, those who are barred from God. So I'll start reading down through here. As regards the withdrawing from or the shunning of those who are expelled, we believe and confess that if anyone, whether it be through a wicked life or perverse doctrine, is so far fallen as to be separated from God and consequently rebuked by and expelled from the church, he must also, according to the doctrine of Christ and his apostles, be shunned and avoided by all the members of the church, particularly by those to whom his misdeeds are known, whether it be in eating or drinking or other such like social matters. In short, that we are to have nothing to do with him, so that we may not become defiled by involvement with him and partakers of his sins, but that he may be made ashamed, be affected in his mind, convinced in his conscience, and thereby induced to amend his ways. 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 11. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one know not to eat. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Titus 3:10 through 11, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. That nevertheless, as well in shunning as in reproving such offender, such moderation and Christian discretion be used, that such shunning and reproof may not be conducive to his ruin, but be serviceable to his amendment. For should he be in need, hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, or visited by some other affliction, we are in duty bound, according to the doctrine and practice of Christ and his apostles, to render him aid and assistance as necessity may require. Otherwise, the shunning of him might be conducive to his ruin than to his amendment. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Therefore, we must not treat such offenders as enemies, but exhort them as brethren, in order thereby to bring them a knowledge of their sins and to repentance, so that they may again be reconciled to God and the church and be received and admitted into the same, thus exercising love toward them as is becoming. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And then the next section here. When we consider the shunning of those who are expelled, we believe and confess that if any church member persists so much in a wicked life or perverse doctrine as to be separated from God, the offender is to be rebuked and expelled from the church. Christ and his apostles taught that such a person is to be avoided by all church members, particularly by those to whom his wrongdoing is known. This applies to eating and drinking or any social matters. In short, we are to have nothing to do with him so that we are not defiled by interaction with him and become involved in his sins. The purpose of withdrawing from the offender is that he may become ashamed of his sins, convinced in his conscience, and persuaded to change his mind. Shunning is used so that the offender may be influenced to amend his ways. However, in this reproving and shunning, moderation and Christian discretion should be shown. The reproof and shunning should never be for the offender's ruin, but rather with the goal to bring a positive change in his life. If he is ever in need, hungry, naked, sick, or afflicted, it is the duty of believers, according to what Christ and his apostles taught and practiced, to give aid and assistance as needed. Otherwise, shunning may lead to his ruin rather than his amendment. For these reasons, we must not treat such offenders as enemies. We are to encourage them as brethren in order to bring them a knowledge of their sins and repentance. We want the offender to be reconciled to God and the church and be received and admitted into the church. Showing love to offenders is the right thing to do. And does anyone remember the memory verse? I don't have it on me here, but start up front with Dana here for number one, keeping away from or persistently avoiding. Number two, making a certain outcome likely.
Conducive.
Number three, avoidance of excess or extremes.
Moderation.
Number four, persuade to do something.
Conducive.
Number five, provide or give.
Render.
Number six, remove from membership. All right, and then number seven, the person who is shunned has already been. All right, I have fallen and separated from God. Is that what anybody else had there? Through either a. Yeah. Number eight, we must avoid the person who has fallen away from God so that we are not. By our interaction with him and become
partakers of his sins.
Yes. Number nine, yet count him not
as an enemy,
but admonish him as. 10. Twice this article uses the expression according to the. Yes. Now we exhort you, brethren. Yeah. 12. Shunning should be used with
moderation of Christian discretion so that it does not further ruin the other person but helps to change his life.
Okay. Number 13. The phrases not to company with and not to keep company in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 mean that there should be no contact with the excommunicated person whatsoever. True or false? 14. Shunning applies to those who have a different opinion on a church application. Number 15. The church has a duty to help only faithful members when they are in need, hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, or visited by some other affliction. Okay, and then in the further study here it says, what are the four goals for the shunned person? Not sure who's next. Does anybody know? Yep. Number two, how can someone have no company with another person and yet admonish him? Maybe we'll have a couple people answer on that one. I thought about that one too, Curtis, that if it's strictly no company, that wouldn't quite be possible, would it? Anybody know what are they referring to there? Yeah, amen. Yeah, that sounds like it to me too. I wrote down still being there for him. You know, it mentions in time of need that where it says we are duty bound to render aid and assistance as necessity may require. Yeah, when we rub shoulders like you're saying there, yeah.
And I would say we're to shun the sin, but not the sinner so much.
Yeah.
We're wrestling with principalities and powers and demons, and put the flesh to blood. God still loves that person, and even though he doesn't love their sin.
Right. Okay, number three. What does it mean to shun someone in eating or drinking or other such like social matters? Again, anyone? Yeah. Anyone got any practical ideas? I was a little stumped by that one to how to put that one there. Yeah, that's true, yeah. Anything else? Okay. Anyone else yet?
I think we're kind of defining a little bit of what the previous question was asking. You know, essentially, we're not chumming with this person. This isn't our the person we're confiding in. This isn't the person that is our close friend. And yet he's still somebody that we interact with.
Thank you. All right.
In number 370, the city of Lane.
There's a city of Lane in the stars, we are told where they go.
Yeah. extend Christian greetings to each one here this morning. In the name of our risen Lord and Redeemer, as we commemorated this past week and couple weeks of the death and suffering of Christ, and you can say amen to the hope we have in him this morning. Welcome each one here. I see we have lots of visitors. We invite your presence in worship service this morning. Our desire is that the Holy Spirit could be within our midst this morning as we worship, guide our thoughts and the words that are spoken after his will, that we can be renewed in our walk with him. Thank you, brethren, for your thoughts this morning. We covered Article 17 on the thought of shunning. I think that last song we sang reminded us of our duty as fellow brethren. We are to pray for each other. We're to lift each other up, encourage each other on this walkway of life. Thinking of that lesson, we kind of shy away from it because I think a lot of us have seen times where that can do more damage than it does good. I think it comes back to the motives of our heart as we practice this. The lesson laid it out clearly what the goals are of that, and let's remember. If it's going to work, it's going to be because we have a pure heart and our motives are pure. And outside of that, it often drives people away. So let's search the scripture and be faithful in living it out in the way it was taught. So we're to the last lesson in the Confession of Faith. Article 18, the resurrection of the dead and of the last judgment. We are to the last piece of the redemption plan. We went through multiple lessons pointing us to the ultimate. God's ultimate plan is to redeem mankind and bring him into his presence. We know through scripture that he says that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and because he loved us and he wants to redeem mankind. All because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, he had to go to the cross, shed his blood on behalf of mankind so they could be redeemed and choose the way that leads to eternal life. But we see there is two destinations, and it reminds us in this lesson of the two destinations that we get to choose where we go, and we can have hope if we choose the right path. All right, so let's move through lesson 18 here. The resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. Regarding the resurrection of the dead, we confess with the mouth and believe with the heart that according to the scriptures, all men who have died or fallen asleep will through incomprehensible power of God at the day of judgment be raised up, made alive, that these, together with all those, then remain alive, and who shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where the good shall be separated from evil, and where every one shall receive the things done in his body, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad, and that the good or pious shall then farther, as blessed as their father, be received by Christ into eternal life, where they shall receive that joy which I had not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man, yea, where they shall reign and triumph with Christ forever and ever. So the first part here in the scriptures are pointing to those that choose to follow Christ, realizing that we're only one step from eternity. We're here today, we could be gone tomorrow. We have no promise beyond this very minute, this very breath that we're breathing now. Scriptures, let's have you brethren read those. So if someone wants to start on Matthew 20 through 32.
Matthew 20,
All right, switching in here to the cost of choosing not to follow God. And that on the contrary, the wicked or impious shall be, as the accursed of God, be cast into outer darkness, yea, into eternal hellish torment, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and where, according to the Holy Scripture, they can expect no comfort nor redemption throughout eternity. May the Lord, through his grace, make us all fit and worthy that no such calamity may befall any of us, but that we may be diligent. So take heed to ourselves that we may be found in him, peace, without spot, and blameless. Amen. All right, we'll just skip the paraphrase there and move down to the exercises. Matthew 25:46. Someone want to read that?
And ye shall go away into everlasting punishment, for the righteous and the wicked.
Thank you. Number one, beyond our understanding. Landon, do you want to? Number two, extinguish, put out.
Quenched.
Number three, an event causing great distress.
Calamity.
Number four, as quickly as a blink.
Twinkling.
Number five, damned to eternal punishment.
A cured.
A curse, very well. Number six, someone want to read that?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10.
Number seven.
The dead will be raised quickly in the resurrection.
Number eight. Number nine.
The joy of heaven is so unspeakable that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9.
Number ten.
The closing hope of the Dorker Confession is that we may be found in him in peace without spot and blameless.
Number 11, what was the last word in the Dortrich Confession of Faith? And that would be amen. Number 12, we will be judged according to our words, our thoughts, and actions. 13, with all mankind get to heaven, and it will be sweet by and by. It'd be false. It's not every, we have to choose. Not every, it's a choice that we have to make. 14, in heaven, man and woman will marry as they do here on earth. That is false as well. For further study, when the Son of Man will come in his glory, who will come with him? See Matthew 25:31. Somebody have the answer for that?
All the holy angels.
The holy angels. Number two, if we are saved by grace, why are we judged according to what we have done? If a couple brethren could answer that, I think that's a question that we hear asked a lot. We have some more on that one.
We are judged if we see if we are worthy of them. If we believe Jesus, we will be a good worker. What then? Continuing to extend the grace to abound? God forbid. Come.
Thank you. All right, let's jump. I think I'm going to come back to that one a little bit then, but let's go to number three. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. There, and just read that. We read a verse, our lesson had one of the verses in there, but it doesn't totally, I think we need to see the whole, the people were questioning what happens to those that have died before Christ come again, and he told them not to worry, to be comforted in this. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we have which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here the question is, as answer is, we are to comfort one another with these things. Just showing us here that those that have died before the coming of Christ will rise to meet him before us that are, if we are still here alive on this earth. So we are not to worry about death before the coming of Christ because of the promise he has here. So back to the question beforehand, I think there's a few scriptures maybe we should read, pointing us to the question of why, if we are saved by grace, why are we judged by our works? In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, familiar verses, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you take those two verses there without taking the context of it, it more or less says that we are saved by faith and our works. We cannot be saved by works is what it's saying there. And we believe that. Works have no strength in being redeemed through the blood of Christ. It's a struggle that we as humans, we can't. We feel like there's something we need to do within ourselves to come to Christ and be redeemed. And he's telling us here that we have nothing within ourselves that can redeem ourselves. There's nothing you and I can do to experience the new birth outside of the miracle of the work of Christ. So if you go to the next verse then in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So now here it's bringing it immediately after verse 9 there. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. He points us to the fact that we are created by God unto good works. So grace and works are, I think where we go wrong is we like to separate, and we have grace on one side and works on the other. Grace and works go hand in hand. You can't experience grace and not, and works not come behind and follow that. Grace doesn't just forgive us, it transforms us. When we experience the grace of Jesus Christ and experience new birth, an automatic testimony of the new birth is going to be works. In James 2:17 it would say, even so faith, if it hath no works, it is dead, being alone. So if faith doesn't have works to back it up, it's dead. Faith cannot stand by itself, it needs works. Works are just the fruits of salvation. They come after we experience a new birth. So the question is asked here, why are we judged according to our works? If we just verify that, we can read Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So we see here that we are going to be judged by our works. It states it in Revelations here, and throughout multiple scriptures we could turn to that point that God will judge us by our works, but yet we're saved by grace. I believe the simplest way to put it is our works just reveals the reality of our faith. Works just reveals who we are. As an example, a tree doesn't bear fruit a tree isn't alive because it bears fruit. A tree bears fruit because there's life there. So if we see that in an example of our own lives, works don't bring life into our life. They don't make us who we are, but they are a representation of who we are. And we could ask the question, what are good works? And I don't really intend to. We know the scripture will point us in many directions on that. But I want to read Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him of them that diligently seek him. So we see we cannot please God without faith. Without faith, we can do everything we want. We can live a life that looks good and has works. But without faith, God will not be pleased. No amount of good works can compensate for lack of faith. So we need faith if we want to please God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it points us to the kind of fruits God wants to see in our lives, the fruits that will represent our lives as we mature and be faithful in living out our salvation. So thank you to the applicants. May God bless you for taking this step and going through the Dortrecht Confession of Faith is one method of we use to try to cover the main aspects of Scripture and build a foundation for a Christian living as we go forward. We know life has its ups and downs, it's good and it's hard, but we can always come back to our identity in Christ. The choices we make today affect the future, and we just wish God's blessings upon each one of you. To continue on, I just kind of continue on with the same thought as we are already in of the Last Judgment. The title of the message is Prepare to Meet Your God. We are reminded through many scriptures already that someday we are going to give an account of our life before God. It says that you have to give an account of your life. To me, it creates a picture that someday we're going to stand before God, and I have to give an account of how I lived, and you have to give an account how you lived. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me, but we have a meeting coming. We can't escape it, and it demands preparation. You know, we have appointments in life sometimes, and usually we set up our own appointments. We schedule them to fit our time, and we change them if they don't suit our schedule. But we see this appointment is not on our time, it's on God's time. And I think for myself, we tend to lose focus. Time just gradually, one day comes and another goes, and we forget that our time is numbered, our days are numbered. Maybe as you get older, you think a little more about it, because as younger, as youth, you know that high probability that your life may last for years. The older you get, they realize that your days for sure are getting short. But just want to encourage each one that let's keep our focus on what and why we're here. And the time that God gives us is a blessing, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if we have beyond today to prepare for eternity. In Amos, you could turn there, I guess, to Amos 4. It's not really where our thoughts will come from this morning, but there's a couple verses there we want to read. In Amos 4, verses 12 and 13. So Amos here was warning the children of Israel. God had been trying to get their attention. He had been punishing the children of punishing them for not following him, for not turning back to him. And he's ready to give up on them because they do not seem to want to come back to God here. And in Amos 4, verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he hath formed the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. He's telling them there that they need to prepare to meet God. And then in verse 13, it shows a little bit of the character of God there, of who God is. Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says there, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this is judgment. Just another reminder that we have once to live, and after that is judgment. I was thinking of an example that of preparing for eternity, preparing to meet God. Most on the brethren side, there's a number of you that are firefighters. And so you sit here this morning, at this moment, you don't know when that call is going to come. You have no idea. When that call comes, excuse me, And we make preparations beforehand because we don't know when that call's coming in. We have our equipment ready. We have them set up so that there needs to be no more preparation, that we can just respond instantly because the call came in. And that's the thought that we need to have in this life. This is a higher calling than any other calling we're going to experience. In this life, we need to be prepared, spiritually and physically. There's things that need to be prepared beforehand, just so the ones left behind don't have so much to deal with as leaders, as fathers. There needs to be preparation made, and we tend to shy away from those things. But I tell you, it don't bring death any quicker, whether you're prepared or not. Being prepared does not bring death, but we tend to maybe think in those ways. We don't. Those preparations, we'd rather not think about, but it doesn't change the fact that death is coming, probably sooner than later. Romans 14:11-12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. There's a lot of things in this life that depends on how rich or how poor you are, you can escape. Seems like if you have enough money, many people escape the reaches of the law because they have ways. If you have enough money, there's ways to escape it. It's not that way in this Christian life. You can't escape death. There's not enough money to buy your way out of it. Death is a doorway to meeting God. And we, just reminding us of the certainty of this meeting, we are going to stand before Him someday. We want to think a little bit about the character of God. We already read in Amos 4:13 there that He formed the mountains, He created the wind, He's our creator. He treads upon the high places upon the earth. He is the Lord. With that, let's turn to Romans 2. We're going to go through some of Romans 2 here. Speaks of judgment. Romans 2, I think we're gonna just read through and stop and pull some points out of Romans 2 here, starting at verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgments of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So we see the first three verses here is talking about how we judge others. I think we can see the heart of God through multiple places through Scripture. He points to this very thing of judging others and being guilty of that very sin ourselves. And I think the character of God just hates hypocrisy, maybe is the word that could be put there, the way He treated or talked to the scribes and Pharisees. Human nature is to come down hard on those that struggle with the same things we do. And God has no place for that. So before we judge someone, let's carefully think what our life represents and how that is taking place in our lives. Often we see something, a sin, and maybe we just have a more socially acceptable way to express it. But verse 2 here is really what I want to pull out of here. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. God's judgments are truth. And that's, to me, that's reassuring. We go to, as the judge, if we can, I believe today there's probably many people suffering judgment from our local judges or judges of the land for sins that they probably didn't commit. Our human nature does not, human judges do not have the capability to see the hearts of man. And there's probably many men that spend time suffering for the sins of somebody else. But one thing we can be assured, when we come before God, God sees our hearts. He knows who we are. We don't have to be afraid that we'll get falsely accused or that God does not truly see us who we are. And I know each one of us is different. Some people tend to be more sensitive of they tend to question, am I truly saved? Do I have hope? Am I truly doing what's right? Then we have the other extreme that just kind of, just kind of fly by the seat of our pants, and we just hope, you know, we don't want to spend much time thinking about it. But God sees truth. God knows the motives of your heart. If you're truly doing the best you can through the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, I truly believe that God will forgive those things that maybe get overlooked that we didn't intend to do wrong. But God does see the motives. He sees truth. And we don't have to be afraid if we are doing the best that we can, the best we understand, the best that we understand Scripture. Verse 4 speaks here of God's kindness and God's mercy. Really, what he's saying here is God is holding back his judgment. If it wouldn't be for God's kindness and his mercy upon us, we'd already be judged. We would have no chance. And yet, we don't want to mistake God's patience here with his acceptance of our wrongdoing. Just because God's patient with us doesn't give us an excuse to live in sin. Just because he's granting you life doesn't mean that he's okay with sin in our lives. We tend to be surprised with God's patience with others. But yet, when we really should be humbled by God's patience with us, are we humbled because of God's patience with us? Verse 5. But after thy hardness and an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Speaking here of God's righteousness, he judges righteously. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to whom by patience continuous and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many have sinned without law, so all shall perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Speaking here to both outcomes, speaking here, he mentions the fact that there does seem to be God's judgments vary to the knowledge of to the Jews and the Gentiles here. So according to the knowledge that God has given us, we will be judged by that. If we understand Scripture, we are held accountable for, especially as a people that are spend a lot of time in the Word. I believe God is going to hold us accountable for how we lived it out and representing it to those who have not, who do not understand the law of Christ. In verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The secrets of men will be judged according to the gospel that we have in our hands. That's the handbook of how God will judge us. It's according to the gospel. All right, we want to think just a little bit of how do we prepare. We are to prepare to meet God. How are we going to do that? And I think as we go through, we went through the lessons of the confession of faith. I think it pointed us to what that looks like. But just as remind us that the first step is repentance and amendment of life. Acts 3:19, Peter was preaching here to the people. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Not only do we need repentance and amendment of life to begin our walk with the Lord, but even as redeemed Christians, we have to come back to repentance daily. Yet many are unwilling to pay the price. Satan will try to convince us of the shame and cost of sin is too high. We cannot deal with the cost of repentance. Don't ever let Satan get you to the point where sin, the weight of sin is not more than the weight of the shame and the cost. The cost of confessing it. God is going to judge the secrets of man's heart. Unless Satan will try to deceive us, to convince us that the shame and cost of repentance is not worth it. John 3, verse 3. Some familiar verses here. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Without the new birth, there is no chance that we will see God's kingdom. Then in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Reminders again of the cost of dying to self, choosing the way of self-sacrifice to the cause of Christ. We leave behind the control of our lives and what we want and what we think should our life should look like to what God wants in our lives, the dying to self. Either we choose to die to self in this life or we die the death of damnation after judgment. Choose to die to self today. No unforgiveness where our unresolved sin is worth carrying to judgment. We need to mend those relationships today. We need to take care of the things that are wrong today. What is a grudge worth in light of eternity? What is it worth? Sounds simple, sitting here this morning, to rise above some of these things that we experience. But we know, we go out into the real world, these things are real, and they're hard to deal with. Are we counting the cost? Just as the prodigal son there found himself in the pig pen, what did he do? I'm sure it was very shameful for him to come back to make his things right. I'm sure he was mocked and made ridiculed before he left for the choices he was making. But he rose up and returned to his father. And what did his father do? He redeemed him. He was waiting for him. Same as our Father is when we choose to come back to him, he is there. He's waiting for us. He's watching for you and me to return unto him. In preparing, we want to think a little bit about holiness. In Hebrews 12:14, it would say, I think we read this earlier, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, there is no chance that we will see the Lord. Holiness represents a pure heart, pure motives, pure desires. Jesus is our example of what that looks like. Many times throughout Scripture, it speaks of the Holy One of God. That is Jesus Christ. He is our example to model after the way he represented his Father. So are we to represent him. 2 Corinthians 5:10, which was in our lesson, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, that everyone that receives the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad, through obedience to Christ. Holiness is practiced through obedience to the gospel of Christ, the same gospel that we will be judged by. Our works are evidence of our true faith. As we prepare to meet our Lord, we also see Scripture tells us that we are to be busy. We are not to be afraid. We are not to be sitting idle, waiting on the coming of Christ, but we are to be busy. We don't live a Christian life just so we can have eternal a place in heaven with him. It's far beyond that. Our life isn't just about the future. It's about our daily living with him. It's through reading his word. It's through our prayer. It's through fellowship with him. He speaks of the parable there. He tells his 10 servants they are to be busy. They are to occupy until he returns. So in closing here, we just want to remind myself and each one of you to keep that eternal perspective. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Acts 24:25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee. Speaking, I don't think we ever see where Felix called again. He put off, he procrastinated.